Now let's unite in the praise of God. We're singing in Psalm 119 and it's part 17. The tune is Belerma. Thy statutes, Lord, are wonderful, my soul them keeps with care. The entrance of thy words give light, makes wise so simpler. My mouth I have wide opened and fainted earnestly, while after thy commandments I longed exceedingly. Verses 129 to 136 of Psalm 119. Thy statutes, Lord, are wonderful, my soul them keeps with care.
The entrance of thy words is life, makes wise the simpler. My mouth I have wide opened and panted earnestly, while on the night commandments I longed exceedingly. Look on me, Lord, and merciful. Do thou unto me prove, as thou art wont to do to those thy name who truly love. My footsteps in thy word
arise, still order thee, let no iniquity obtain dominion over me.
From man's oppression thou me, so keep thy laws I will.
Thy face make on thy servant shine, teach me thy statutes still.
Rivers of water from mine eyes
did run down when I saw how wicked men run on in sin, and who must keep my Lord.
Let's unite in prayer, ask the Lord's blessing upon his word this morning. O most holy and blessed God, we thank thee for these services of praise to thy name. We trust our hearts will truly arise to thee, and what is recorded in this chapter we must consider today. O thy greatness, thy absolute control over the affairs of life, and O teach us, help us the more to understand these things. O Lord, we doubt and we question, and yet, O Lord God, thou hast spoken, and oh, that we would simply rely on what we read and live accordingly, that we might live the better and trust the more to the glory of thy name in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it's Isaiah chapter 23. We move on. Making progress now to chapter 23, and it's a closing section of this lengthy section from chapter 13 on the judgments. It concludes with the burden of Tyre, and I'm going to read the whole chapter and then we'll have it in mind as I speak upon it this morning. Isaiah chapter 23. The burden of Tyre. Howl, he ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in. From the land of Chittim it is revealed to them, be still, the inhabitants of the isle. Thou whom the merchants of Zion that pass over the sea have replenished, and by great waters the seed of Shehor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is a mart of nations. Be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea hath spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins. As at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. Pass ye over to Tarshish, howl, you inhabitants of the isle. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honourable of the earth? The Lord of hosts hath purposed it, to stain the pride of all glory, and to bring into contempt all the honourable of the earth. Pass through thy land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin daughter of Zidon. Arise and pass over to Chittim. There also shalt thou have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people was not till the Assyrian founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness. They set up the towers thereof, they raised up the palaces thereof, and it brought it to ruin. Holy ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. After the end of the 70 years shall Tarshish, or Tyre, sing as an harlot. Take an harp, go about the city, thou harlot that hast been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years, that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth, and her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently, and for durable clothing. Amen. May God bless that to us, to his own praise. Now, in our ministry upon this wonderful, great prophecy of Isaiah, we've been in chapter 22 for the past 2 weeks. Two messages, mainly addressing the contrast between Shebna and Eliakim. It's unusual in this large group of chapters, chapter 13 to 23, for people to be named personally for what they were when dealing with national sins, but it's clear its intention is to act as a warning that God does dwell and deal with people personally, holding them accountable with blessing or cursing, either commending them or cursing them. And so within each nation there are they who are involved in destroying it, and they who help to bless it. Now we ended the last message upon the statement of verse 22, concerning the key of the house of David being in the hand of Eliakim. Being the case historically, but in keeping with the prophecy of Isaiah, he continually has a deeper fulfillment in mind, pointing forward to its spiritual reality. And we've noted that Isaiah's prophecy abounds with spiritual matter, which is always present in each chapter, of course in different measure, for there's what would occur in the short or long-term history in Israel and Judah, but primarily it has Christ and his gospel in mind and the end-time judgment. And this is noted again with these two named people, especially Eliakim, who typifies Christ who has the key of David, which opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. And so we've shown this to be the case from Revelation chapter 1 verse 18 and chapter 3 verse 7 to the church at Philadelphia. Now, this concerns, of course, the sovereignty of Christ. That is, he who with the key has the rule over all things. And we shall be noting this again. The Lord's rule over everything in movement of this chapter, chapter 23. For chapter 23 completes the 11 chapters, chapter 30 to 23, which concern God's wrath upon the sin of world powers, nations, commencing with Babylon, as we did in chapter 13, and is completed with the burden of Tyre. Now the chapter is divided into two sections, there being verses 1 to 14 and then verses 15 to 18. The opening section informs us of the utter destruction of Tyre, a great Phoenician city, opening with the description of the mariners of Phoenicia putting in at Cyprus in their homeward journey or voyage to hear what had befallen Tyre. This was the port they had hoped to come to, but it was no more. Verses 1 to 11, then in verses 12 to 14, Sidon is called to lament what had occurred to her offspring, with it being shown what had occurred at Tyre, was the judgment of God upon her iniquity. The second section, verses 15 to 18, tells of how their desolation would last for 70 years. And at the end of this period, Tyre would, for a period, be restored to prosperity and wealth there, this being also of God, verse 17. The chapter follows what we find in each chapter, what we've stressed so often over the months we've ministered upon them. It's that God judges national sins, and does so in various ways, and using various means to do so. For he holds nations responsible, accountable to himself, to order their affairs honourably and justly. Can we doubt that we are presently a nation under God's judgment? And unless we change course, we'll find that God's wrath will become the more severe because we've received the greater light. God holds us the more responsible. For the light has been abandoned, for there's the preferring of satanic darkness generally among us. And so they who are the Lord's people plead, as did Habakkuk, in thy wrath remember mercy. Now in this chapter, God destroys the prosperity, and may we underscore that, this chapter tells us, the prosperity they enjoyed at Tyre, for it would be ended. The ships of Tarshish traded there, and so Isaiah addresses the ships, not the people, calling upon them to lament because the commerce by which they've been enriched would cease. It would be no more finished. Antioch was abundant in wealth because of the extent of their commercial intercourse with other nations, which had produced flourishing colonies resulting from this. And these colonies all looked to Tyre as their mother. For from Tyre came their prosperity and influence. Now their destruction is to come when God deals in wrath with them, for they would all suffer, Tyre and all the people that benefited from them. There were many reasons for God's anger, but particularly many of the commentators say because they've been hostile to the people of God. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, stated that God will take action upon the ill treatment of his people. For he wrote, "It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. The prophet Zechariah, he dealt as well with this matter of trouble in the Lord's people. And he wrote, "He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand at them," says God. Zechariah 2 verses 8 and 9. So God will deal with they who trouble his people. For the Lord stated, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones who believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea." That statement is so important, it's recorded in all three synoptic gospels. Matthew 18 verse 6, Mark 9 verse 42, and Luke 17 verse 2. Now this is greatly comforting to the Lord's people, that we are under such divine care and protection, and that people or nations will not escape God's punishment in their abuse of they who are the Lord's people. They will be put to confusion that hurt them, says the psalmist, Psalm 70 verse 2. They of the world need to realize this, and so be most careful how they treat the Lord's people, because they are precious to him. Some believe that the overthrow of Tyre came by Alexander when he overtook them, but Calvin is convinced, and we believe rightly so, it came by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, because Isaiah later in this chapter refers to the restoration of Tyre for a period, verses 17 and 18. This was never the case after Alexander came, it finished it. Now it's interesting, for Isaiah commences in chapter 13 with the judgment and destruction of Babylon, and ends the group, after 11 chapters, telling us this power of Babylon was used by God to bring an end to Tyre. And simply what this teaches us, that what we're reading in these chapters is not in chronological order. Babylon destroyed firstly, and then come in, used of God later in chapter 13. But it doesn't matter, the things in scripture are not always in chronological order, the order they occurred in history. All we need to know is that this is how God did these things. He's recording them for us, not precisely in the order they occur, but they're ordered. Calvin emphasized the statement here that Tyre was a mart of nations, which is a most suitable term to describe her. They relied upon ships to transport the goods and products to every port. And so the prophecy of the burden of Tyre commences in a very strange, most suitable manner, although very strange, with the prophet not addressing the people of Tyre, but the ships. How, ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, which he repeats. And so there is no house, no entering in. So there was to be such great destruction, the din of commerce would cease, for there would be no entering to what was the chief maritime power of that whole area and country. It would be no longer described in the opening section, for an immense change was to occur. And the verse addresses what was to come upon so joyous and prosperous people. But a question is asked here in verse 8. Who has caused this great change to occur? Who has caused it? The answer is immediately given in verse 9. The Lord of hosts has purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and bring into contempt all the honourable of the earth. Such a great and bitter catastrophe had not come by accident. It must have been planned. But who would do such a thing to destroy all that commerce? Leaving ships idle, no cargoes to be transported, the whole region and further away in the most serious trouble? It's Isaiah asked the question as to who had taken counsel against Tyre, such a crowning city, whose merchants are as princes and the traffickers as honourable of the earth. He's not asking what he doesn't know, for it's he supplies the answer, for he places it in the form of a question to denote that having risen so high in the world standards, being as princes and the honourable of the earth, they'd be brought down to be as nothing. Who would dare to devise a plan to bring down the king of Tyre, who had brought great wealth and prosperity to themselves and other places, so many of them? Who would possibly devise the destruction of such a significant city? The very question Isaiah suggests, that it was only a superhuman power could achieve this, which is conveyed by Isaiah's answer. It's the very same answer we've been noting throughout these chapters upon national judgments. The Lord of hosts hath purposed it, not for no reason, but because of its sin. It's always righteous retribution, for a holy sin it in God was told us he will always bless the nation who serve the Lord. Psalm 33 verse 12. But all the nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. Psalm 9 verse 17. Who made Tyre so prosperous? Was it simply by their own endeavours, by their hard work and determination, the right planning, the right policies? Such things are necessary, for God commands industrious people, faithful labour, engaged in deliberate effort, while reproving the idle and the sluggard. But who enables one to get wealth, giving you strength and health and the right opportunities? How do you respond to God because of this? The answer is supplied by Deuteronomy chapter 8, where we read of an exhortation to be obedient in regard to how God dealt with Israel. And among the several exhortations, God reminds them how he cared over them, beginning by telling them over the 40 years in the wilderness that they went for food, that they went for water, that they went even for clothing, God says to them. And then we read, thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Deuteronomy 8 verses 17 to 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he who giveth thee power to get wealth. None of us are doing what we're doing in our own strength alone, or our own ability, or what we've achieved. Israel needed to learn this as to who orders everything that's to people's advantage, and indeed otherwise. And thus written over all we read in these chapters is, the Lord of hosts hath purposed it. And so, it's very true. Who art thou? What hast thou that thou didst not receive, says Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. And James wrote, every good and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. And Paul says again to the Corinthians, for all things are of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. The people of Tyre and so many others, because God had purposed it, their prosperity, they lost it all. And also because God had purposed it, not only their prosperity, but their poverty. For God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1 verse 11. God ends the group of chapters with the burden of Tyre, for he would highlight prosperity is not permanent. It's unstable. What Paul calls trusting in uncertain riches, 1 Timothy 6 verse 17. In our generation, people seem to imagine that commerce among the nations of the world will forever continue. Not only by ships in our generation and flights and all other means, it grows apace and prosperity, mainly for the benefit of they who control and plan. But what flourishes today could end tomorrow, if God so orders. All things are in his hand as God so pleases. Following the world flood, God had respect to the offering of Noah, we read in Genesis chapter 8 verse 21, and responded with promises that he would no more curse the ground nor smite everything living, and while the earth remaineth, seedtime and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease, verse 22. And God placed the rainbow, a bow in the clouds to mark what he had promised us. Chapter 9 verses 13 to 15. Why is God able to make such promises? He does so because he controls and orders all things. For although the blessing of sowing and reaping will continue to the end of time, so will famine. For God delivers both, whenever and wherever he believes it serves his purpose. With Tyre, God brought disaster along with its dependent colonies as a judgment, for their trust in their prosperity had caused them to despise God's law. And so they must face the terrible consequences, the result of this. What we're seeking to show is nations and their people live out their lives before the eye of God. For people either, in the words of Paul in Romans 2, treasure up unto themselves wrath until the day of wrath, or against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. All people are seeking to live by the will of God as revealed in the scriptures. We all fit into one or the other. There's no neutrality in this. We either treasure up wrath, or we live in by the will of God. We all fit into one or the other. And if we are saved from God's wrath, we know who rules, and can remove prosperity from us and from our nation, which is, after all, as nothing to God, says Isaiah 40, verse 17. they, speaking of the nations, are counted as less than nothing and vanity. Verse 17. The nations are as a drop of a bucket to God. Verse 15. They are counted as the dust of the balance. We import and export as a nation, and the ports are kept busy. But people need to consider Tyre and the colonies who greatly benefited from her prosperity, for suddenly it's going to crash. It would be so bad all the ships would stand idle. Nothing to transport, for Tyre was finished. And the world today, and millions upon millions of people are engaged every day keeping their eyes on the stock market, where millions and millions of pounds are changed and earned, and not earned, but received every day by what they think is careful using of the money. They're looking at the stock market, but there's nothing less stable than this. Only God can make a difference. He can bring it, as it has in the past, crashing down in a moment, resulting in hundreds of billions of pounds being lost and the world in poverty. The world today are all in debt, every country. The United States are over $32 trillion in debt. And we in the United Kingdom are close on $3 trillion in debt, meaning financing the debt is almost an impossible problem in the interest that has to be paid. We're all in massive problems, and yet we're centering on pleasure, and everything continuing as it is. Nations live way above what they can afford, so it's borrow, borrow, and borrow more, and say they waste massive amounts on pleasure, and particularly on warfare. And all that people realize, there's only one safe haven, one refuge, where people can live with peace of mind, knowing all things are in the hand of our God. What a blessing to know it. Consider Psalm 147, where the psalmist praises God for what he is, and for his wonderful works. And among what God does, he says, notice, we're not talking about only the controlling of the details of nations. We're talking about God's care over the wild beasts. He giveth to the beasts his food, and to the young ravens which cry. Verse 9. Yes, it's God supplies what the creatures need, for having or lacking, is in God's hand. There is no exceptions to this. As to God's control, for whatever we consider, God cannot be left out of it. In the book of Job, we find that God granted Satan the freedom to afflict Job, but not to take his life. And we find Job, as we know, lost everything but his faith, for he was tried most bitterly. For Satan believed it would change Job's attitude toward God. So from chapter 4 to chapter 37, we read of Job's friends, whom he called miserable comforters, giving their opinions as to why Job suffered so deeply. The remarks of Elihu, Bildad, and Zophar, and then of course came Elihu, as we are reading in the public readings in the services at the present time. Elihu speaks from chapter 32 to chapter 37. Then their opinions are brought to an end, for the Lord God then speaks, but note how he commenced. Who is this that darketh counsel by words without knowledge? Chapter 38, verse 2. Now they had all said great things about God and his works, but they lacked knowledge in so many things. They assessed Job's sufferings wrongly, and yet they thought they knew the answers. And sadly, this is so often the case. People get things so wrong about people, which we witness so often. People speak much truth about God and his ways. I've witnessed it so often. Yet they wrongly assess the most simple things, and often many other things which are not so simple. They lack that necessary knowledge, but they think they know it. And what I have in mind here is, God, in bringing the five to silence, the three comforters so-called, and Elihu and Job, refers to his sovereignty over all creation. And God speaks of his greatness in great things and big things, but in little things too, referring to the raven giving his food. Who gives the food? Who is it to control the ravens to feed Elijah? God gives and he takes away. He can feed the raven and he can control the universe. And when Job listens to all this, the greatness of God in the great things and the most minute things, what was Job's response? He said, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. I'll say no more. Job chapter 40 verse 4. And then God continued to speak and show Job his greatness. And Job listened, and he then responded, I've heard thee with the hearing of the ear, but mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This ought to be our response to the greatness of God and his creatorial rule. Cause us to own our vileness to such majestic revelation, and to shut our mouths, owning before God we know very little. Oh, the revelation of God makes us seem so small. We read in verse 9 here, the Lord of hosts has purposed it. So it must occur. There was no way they could prevent it, for Isaiah tells us concerning God's purpose later, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Chapter 46 verse 10. Can it be shown more clearer than this, that the God of so much of Christendom is not the God who reveals himself in the Word of God? For he's really a God they've invented, moulded for their own convenience to accord with their particular taste. So there's the urgent need to come to understand that what is revealed about God should be taken seriously, not adjusted to suit our ways or to produce the type of God who's convenient to us. We read here in verse 11, he stretched forth his hand. It's a wonderful statement read so often in the scriptures. He stretched forth his hand, a statement when referring to God has to do with either in mercy, as we find in Romans 10 verse 21, and many other scriptures I've been noting. But here in verse 11, it's a hand stretched out in wrath. Isaiah has stated this also in chapter 5 verse 25, and in chapter 9 three times, a hand of wrath. Verse 12, 17 and 21. And this concerns, there's no hope for those people when God sends forth his hand in wrath. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still, it remains in wrath. Another reference we have in Isaiah in chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. is in a similar way as here in chapter 23, stretched out upon the nations at sin. In chapter 45, God speaks of his hand being stretched out in creating everything. But I'm going to end this message with the hand of God that is stretched out in mercy, that is stretched out toward a people in sin. But God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, says Isaiah in chapter 59. Oh, that we might hearken to this, as I've spoken this morning again on the greatness of our God. May we understand he's merciful, he's compassionate. He says, come unto me, all ye that labour. Heed the call of the gospel while God's hand is stretched toward you, stretched out in mercy, or it will be as with Tyre. God's hand is stretched out to destroy them. God bless his word and help us in a greater understanding of the God with whom we have to do. And we won't play about with the things of God then. We'll treat everything seriously. May God help us to do so, to his praise in the Saviour. Amen. Now let's sing to close, shall we, in Psalm 96. And we're going to sing, shall we, verses 1 to 7, the opening six stanzas. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, sing all the earth to God. To God sing, bless his name, show still his saving health abroad. Among the heathen nations, his glory do declare, and unto all the people show his works that wondrous are. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, sing all the earth to God. To God may bless his name, shows him his saving help abroad. Among the heathen nations, his glory to declare, and those who all the people show his works that wondrous are. For great the Lord and great be he, is to be magnified. Yea, worthy to be feared is he, above the Lord beside. For all the gods are idols dumb, with blinded nations fear. But our God is the Lord by whom the heavens created were. Great honor is before his face, and majesty divine. Strength is within his holy place, and there doth beauty shine. Do we ascribe unto the Lord a miracle every time? Glory do we unto the Lord, and mighty power ascribe. Now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.